Well, take your Bible tonight and turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter number 2. We're going to spend a few moments tonight in the history book of the New Testament. The history book of the New Testament. I want to speak for a few moments on God's blueprint for the church.
Amen.
God's blueprint for the church. While you're turning, let me mention that the Rochesters have their recordings. They have their new DVD. I tell you, you ought to pick up that brand new DVD that they have. It's awesome. Some of your favorite songs that they've ever sung are on their DVD. And we love watching it, listening to it. And you can take them home with you tonight. A live recording. A recording in a studio there. Long, and that's where my wife is. They asked that we have somebody there in the booths. And so Tiffany's there tonight. But we're so thankful for the opportunity for you to pick up these recordings, and you'll certainly help the Rochesters buy some of that cheap diesel as you buy those CDs. Then the songs will be a blessing to your heart. Tomorrow night at 7 o'clock, we're going to be right back here, 7 o'clock, Lord willing, and the saints don't rise. And then if you don't have services somewhere Wednesday night, we'll be right back here on Wednesday night with a 5:30 meatloaf supper before church. I saw that meatloaf. My stomach did a double back flip when I saw meatloaf on that sign back there. So I hope you'll come and be back tomorrow and pray for us about tomorrow and Wednesday night. Tonight I want to begin reading in God's precious word in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 36. The Apostle Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. He's preached the gospel to thousands of people. And now he's bringing the message to a close. And I want us to pick up at the close of his message and then follow into verse, down to verse 47. And let's see God's blueprint for the New Testament church. Verse 36, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, when they heard Peter preaching on the crucifixion and the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, when they heard the gospel, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, and as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Somebody say praise the Lord.
Yes,
that still thrills my heart. And then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Our Heavenly Father, again we pause to pray and thank you for the privilege of being in this service tonight. Thank you for bringing us from all around, some from Indiana and some from Texas and some from South Carolina and others from around this great bluegrass state of Kentucky. I thank you, Lord, for every faithful member of Victory Baptist Church. I thank you for helping Brother Randy to feel better. I pray you'll continue to touch and heal those strained muscles in his arm. And Lord, I thank you, dear God, for Brother Gentry being here tonight. And Lord, others that we've been praying for, thank you, Lord, for our guests. Thank you for our members. Thank you, Lord, most of all, for the presence and power of your precious Holy Spirit. Thank you for how our hearts have been moved. Tears have fallen from our eyes. And Lord, our hearts have been already moved of God. And now, Father, as we open your infallible and inerrant word, I pray that the Holy Spirit would certainly bless the preaching as you have the singing and the invitation that will follow. And Lord, I pray that you will do in a moment what we did at the start of this service. We'll find ourselves in this altar tonight, responding with hearts rededicated, reconsecrated, lives changed, and Lord, even souls saved tonight. I pray you'll touch the heart of that one that's lost, and Lord, give revival to every saint in this church and from other churches. We thank you and praise you for this privilege to stand tonight. Help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen and amen. Just a few weeks ago, we had our 13th annual East Texas Baptist Camp Meeting. I'd like to invite you all to come to Texas some summer. We have a tremendous camp meeting. The Rochesters are with us every year. And Brother Scott Matthews is one of our preachers. He did a tremendous job just a few weeks ago, back in July. And Brother Mark Thrift and Ronnie Bearfield. And oh, we just had a wonderful week. And we have, during the day, all types of festivities. And one of the things we did just a few weeks ago is I took a group of people to the Dallas Cowboys football stadium. It costs $1.6 billion. It is an amazing architectural structure. As I took that group, some from other states and other areas, on a tour, we walked on the field, we went into the dressing rooms, we went into the press box. We had a wonderful tour. But the thing that makes me talk about that is that as we were walking in the outer hallways of that magnificent structure, and pictures do not do it justice. If you come to Texas, I'll take you down there. One of the most amazing things about that structure is I couldn't help but notice all the, on the outside there, when it wasn't the infrastructure wasn't fully covered, you could see the wiring, and you could see the miles and miles of conduit that was filled with electrical wire, and the thousands upon thousands of feet of air conditioning systems, and all the just the expanse, the size, the just all the structure that was there before us. And the thought that occurred to me is every electrical plug, every light switch, every inch of that massive structure before it was ever put there was on a blueprint. It was on a plan. Mr. Jones, who owns that stadium, spent no telling how many millions of dollars on architectural drawings. And the plans must have been massive. And every little wire, every little socket, every little switch, none of it was there by accident. None of it's there by happenstance. It was already pre-designed, pre-planned, and pre-drawn. Just as it's so about this building. When this beautiful building was built, there was a plan. There was a blueprint. And it's so with everything that's ever been constructed. And certainly, tonight I'm thankful that God has given us a history book in the book of Acts about the early church. And I believe tonight has given us a bit of a blueprint, if you please, on how he intends the church to function and to do its business. Amen? And so tonight, that's my message. And it, as I said a moment ago, it begins on the day of Pentecost. Peter is preaching, and he finishes his message. And it says that suddenly, when he gave the invitation, he called those sinners to repent, to turn from their sin, and to turn to Jesus. The Bible says 3,000 souls were saved. Amen. I say thank God for soul-winning churches. Amen? The first thing I want to say is that when it comes to the blueprint for the church, that God plans for his members of the church to be saved. Amen. The worst thing in the world is a lost church member.
Amen.
I really believe a lot of times the reason we can't have revival, we got so many lost church members in the church. I'm talking about people that just filled out a card, shook a preacher's hand, and never experienced the new birth. I'm here to tell you, my friend, it takes more than filling out a card. Matter of fact, filling out a card has nothing to do with your salvation. It takes a true, born-again, heaven-sent, regenerating salvation to get you into heaven. Amen. God says my blueprint for the church is that the church be made up of people who've been washed in the blood, who put their faith in Jesus, who know beyond any shadow of a doubt that if I were to die today, I'm going to heaven. The Bible says these things have been written unto you that you may know that you have everlasting life. Let's be done with this idea. Someone asks you if you're saved. Well, if you're really saved, stop saying, I think so. If you're really saved, you shouldn't say, I hope so. If you're really saved, you shouldn't say, well, I hope I make it someday. It's not about your faithfulness. It's not about your righteousness. It's not about your goodness. It's about the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, I like what the songwriter said. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. I just saw that old hymn again the other day. We were in church last Sunday, a week ago in Houston, at Brother Mark Thrift's church down there. And I saw that song. I was just flipping the pages of a hymn book. And came across the words of that great song that says, my soul has found a resting place. Amen. I'm thankful tonight that I know that I'm not trusting in my feelings to get to heaven. I'm not trusting in my goodness. I'm glad to be a Baptist. I'm like that guy that said, someone asked him, what would you be if you weren't a Baptist? He said, I'd be ashamed if I wasn't a Baptist. Well, I'm a Baptist by conviction. But I'm not going to heaven because I'm a Baptist. I'm going to heaven because on June the 26th, 1966, the Holy Spirit of God convicted me. One preacher called it the high sheriff of heaven arrested me of my sin. And I found myself confronted with a holy God. And I knew I couldn't deal with my own sin. But that preacher told me what I'm telling you tonight, that on Calvary's cross, Jesus dealt with all of our sin. Amen. Jesus shed his blood for all of our sin. And tonight, I'm like that preacher said, if I go to hell, I'm going to hell trusting. But I want to tell you, they set a pattern for us. They showed a blueprint for us that once we're saved, friend, we're to continue learning the doctrines of the Christian faith. Amen. This silly idea that I don't need Sunday school. People say, I don't need Sunday school. I hear people say all the time, I don't even need church. Friend, you know why we come to church? We come to church for two reasons. That we might be edified, that we might be built up in our most holy faith. Yes. We're here that the pastor might feed. The pastor's job is to feed the flock of God. Amen. And so we come to be fed. We come to be informed and inspired and that we might be matured and we might become full grown in our faith. And that happens by a steady diet of sound doctrine. We're living in a day where it's popular to say, come to our church, we don't talk about doctrine. I want to say that is a heretical statement. That's false doctrine. For someone to say, we don't worry about doctrine in our church. Oh, that sounds cool. That sounds hip to a carnal, worldly person. But friend, somebody that's saved, that ought to ring a bell in your ear. Because doctrine is our teaching. Doctrine is what we believe. And yet so many people in Baptist churches, they can't tell you real sound doctrine. It's like that guy. He went to work, and his friend knew he went to church. And his friend said, now, what is it that you, what do you believe? What do you believe at your church? He says, well, my church believes what I believe. And he says, well, what do you believe? He said, I believe what my church believes. Well, what does your church believe? He said, we all believe the same thing. He just couldn't tell them. My friend, we believe in the virgin birth. We believe the doctrine of soteriology, that salvation is by grace through faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus alone. Amen. We believe in the doctrine of eternal security. We believe in the deity of Christ. We believe in the authority and infallibility of the Word of God. We believe that a Christian ought to live like a Christian. We believe in a literal heaven and a literal hell. And we believe in the sound doctrines of the Word of God. And so we need to continue in these things. We need to be built up and do what Paul told the young preacher Timothy. Study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. We ought to have our radio dial set on some good. When we're riding down the road, we shouldn't be filling our mind with a bunch of worldly music, a bunch of godless music, a bunch of hellish music. You ought to be filling your mind with some music that will lift you up to heaven. Amen. Some good songs with some good doctrine in them like they sing. And we need to hear some good preaching as we're driving down the highway. If you spend as much time as we do on the road, I have me a stack of CDs, some good old-fashioned preaching, and it helps me to get preached to going down the road. It'll help you drive in the Spirit, amen? We need some doctrinal preaching. We need some doctrinal singing. My friend, we need to steadfastly continue in the apostles' doctrine. And if you do, you won't be led astray by these false teachers and false preachers that are out there today. Do you realize we're living in a day that's full of false doctrine? I heard a yahoo on the radio here in town a while ago. He was some kind of Baptist. I don't know what kind he was, but whatever he is, I ain't, okay? Pardon my Texas vernacular. He's one of these guys that they have taken grace and are doing what many in the New Testament early days did. They were practicing what the theologians called antinomianism. That is, I'm saved by grace, so because I'm saved by grace, I can live any way I want to live. If I want to live in sin, well, I've been saved, so I can just keep on living that way. That's not a new doctrine. That was a false doctrine that John in 1 John chapter 1 dealt with. It was a problem in the early church, and it's still hanging around today. My friend, the same grace that saves you is the same grace that sanctifies you. The same grace that sanctifies you sees you to heaven. Grace is not a license to sin. That's an abuse of grace. Paul said, "Way we continue in sin that grace may abound." Oh, he was just talking about these preachers that preach against sin. He said, "Don't you know preachers shouldn't preach against sin because we're all in grace." And that's why I preach against sin. Because the grace of God calls me to a higher standard, amen. I detest legalism. I detest self-righteousness. I detest that holier than thou. There's nothing holy about that. But I want to tell you, anybody that tries to tell you you're saved so you can live any way you want to, that's not New Testament Christianity. That's just a bunch of worldliness right there. Amen. Sound doctrine will deliver us from these false teachings. So the early church was saved. The blueprint for the church is sound doctrine. Number three, the early church was Spirit-filled. That's God's blueprint. This is the very first church. I mean, here's our example. Here's our plan. Look at verse 43. Look at how they were Spirit-filled. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now, of course, in the first century, the apostles were still in operation. There are people in Texas, where I come from, that believe that God still has apostles on the earth. I believe in apostles, but they're all with Jesus today. Amen. The apostle Paul was the last of the apostles. And that's God's the reality of the Word of God. You see, to be an apostle, you had to be directly sent out, directly by the Lord Jesus. And that's why many people doubted Paul's apostleship. Remember that some of the church questioned the fact that Paul was an apostle because Jesus had already ascended to heaven. But right there on the Damascus Road, Jesus sent him out, amen. And I want to tell you tonight, Benny Hinn is not an apostle. Robert Tilton is not an apostle. Neither are their wives, amen. And I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm just telling you I'm tired of God's people getting led astray by a bunch of false teachers. Amen. There were false apostles in the early church. Read Revelation chapter number 2 in the book of in the church at Ephesus. They had some false apostles come in there, even during the dispensation of the apostles. And yet that church sent them down the road because they found them to be false. My friends, I say that while the the works of the apostles have passed. I'm glad to report to you, however, the work of the Holy Spirit has not passed. Now, while God had a specific purpose and time for his apostles, I'm trying to say to you that the Word of God makes it clear, though, that the church in the first century operated in supernatural Holy Ghost power. And that's the blueprint for Victory Baptist Church. Matter of fact, that's the only way we can operate. That's the only hope we have to do the work of God. It's not by power. It's not by might. But it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. It's by his Holy Spirit's unction. It's by his anointing. It's by his power. We need the power of the Holy Spirit, Baptist folks. It's not by our being called Dr. So-and-so. I pick up some of these Baptist manuals, and everybody's a doctor. Let me tell you something. I understand I have many friends that have earned doctorates, and I have many friends who've received honorary doctorates. But my friend, having a doctor in front of your name doesn't bring you the anointing of God. Amen? It doesn't matter how educated you are or how uneducated you are. And I'm not putting any special price on being uneducated. It's not about your education. It's about the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Doesn't matter how eloquent you are, how erudite you are. It doesn't matter how smart you are, how gifted you are. It's not us. It's him, my friend. You could have the finest automobile on the highway, but without $2 worth of gas, it won't make it around the corner. I told him a true story the other day at my home church at Old Villa Road Baptist Church there in just south of Dallas. We were out there, and my dad, this was years ago, my dad was in the plumbing. He was in the plumbing business when he was alive, and we were putting plumbing in our church. And our pastor's brother, Brother Don, was out there working on his car. We were out there doing plumbing, putting the rough plumbing in that building. And I knew this Don out there under the shade tree working on his car. Man, he worked all day on that car. And he kept cranking it up, and it would just go, wouldn't turn over. He'd pull the hood back up and work on it some more. He came back the next day and worked on it again. We were up there working, digging ditches, putting in pipe. Old Don was out there wiping his brow. That car, wouldn't fire. He took the dashboard off. Have you ever seen what it looks like under a dashboard? He thought it was an electrical problem. He'd already taken all the carburetors and all the... So after 2 days of working, he called in an expert mechanic. I'm telling you God's truth. He brought in one of the best mechanics in South Dallas County. This guy worked on that car half a day. And if I had to see this, I wouldn't have believed it. That guy did all the troubleshooting. He said, Don, I can't figure out why your car won't start. Then he said it. He said, Don, does your gas gauge work? And he said, well, it did before I started having car trouble. They went out to the bus barn and got a 2 gallon gas can. I, as God is my witness, poured 2 gallons of gas in that brand new car, and it fired up like it was a brand new car. That's what I'm trying to tell you. You know, we've got in a lot of churches, man, we've got a Jaguar, BMW, Mercedes-Benz from a lot of Baptist churches. We've got the buildings. Man, we're slick. We're cool. We're polished. We smell good. We look good. We got everything we need. But I'll tell you what we need most of all in most Baptist churches. We need a fresh anointing from the Holy Spirit. We need his power. The early church, they had no buildings, no budgets, no education, no standing, no political pull. Someone said there wasn't a jail. They didn't have enough power to. Here's what he said: they didn't have enough power to keep themselves out of jail, but they had such an anointing from God that most jails couldn't hold them. I think of Peter. When God sprung Peter out with an angel, amen. Oh, my friend, we need not only to be saved and sound in doctrine and spirit-filled, but number 4, notice the church in verse 44 had singleness of mind. and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord, notice that, in one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Here was a church that shows us how to have church by their singleness of mind. Here was a church that knew the importance of God's people working together. Here was a church that was so unified that they cared for one another and they shared with one another and they spent time together. Oh, I'm thankful for the family of God, aren't you? I tell you, when I faced this brain tumor I had a few months ago, man, I didn't know I mentioned yesterday how that God was going to take care of the bills. I mean, this is what we do for a living, and yet no serving for 12 weeks. And God, through his people, like through Bill Uten and people like the Rochesters and others, God's people, God's church, shared and showed their love to this evangelist. We had people literally bringing boxes of canned goods to our house. I'm telling you, I'm thankful for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This crowd that says, I love Jesus, but I don't love the church. I want to tell you, friend, you don't love Jesus or you would love his church. Amen. Does the church sometimes mess up? Yes. Does a preacher sometimes mess up? Yes. But I'm here to tell you, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not man's doing. It's not man's invention. It is God's divine institution. And it's the church. It's through the church of the Lord Jesus that God has chosen to evangelize the world. And I'm here to tell you, friend, I am sold. I never had any doubt about that. But when I experienced firsthand the love and generosity and kindness of my own church family too, it reminded me, Brother Scotty, and I know you went through this when you were sick a few years ago. I'm here to tell you, every Christian needs a good, loving church family. Amen. Amen. Oh, I know these Lone Rangers out here. Oh, I don't need a pastor. I don't need a preacher. As a matter of fact, I heard them talking on the radio in Dallas last week. They were talking about, well, we don't go to church. We don't need the church. And all they want is, they started doing the normal criticisms the world says about the church. And they don't believe in organized religion. We meet in our living room, you know. And I thought to myself, I tell you what, you meet in your living room, and you can mock the pastor. You can mock the people of God all you want to. But when your child gets thrown in jail, or your child has to go to the emergency room, and you have a death in the family, Brother Bill, you know what I'm talking about. As the people of God surrounded you, you go through a tragedy. Or this coming Saturday night, when I believe it's Cameron and Kaylee Joe, are going to get married. Not only can a church rejoice, can gather around us when we're hurting and help us when we're down, but thank God for the love of a church that can share in the joy of a precious couple being married. Amen. And then a few years or so, there'll be some little babies coming along, and then we're going to rejoice with them about the babies. Amen. I'm telling you, friend, every Christian needs a pastor. I had a neighbor there in the Dallas area. She was a bit of a shut-in. She really could go to church, but she said, I don't go to church because I got a TV pastor. And I'd go over there, and, man, she had every gift of the month this TV preacher had, you know. She had every little trinket, every little goblet, every little plaque. That was her gift of the month. Boy, she poured all this money into this TV ministry. But you know what? She got sick and had to go to the hospital. Life-threatening. You know who she called? She didn't have a pastor to call. She called this evangelist. I lived next door to her. I went to the Methodist Hospital in Dallas, Texas. And I walked in. The doctor was sitting on her bed. And Miss Toll, when the door opened, Miss Toll, my neighbor, the doctor stood up and Miss Toll said, "Oh, Doc, here's my pastor." She called me her pastor. Because you know what? That guy on television, when she got in the hospital, guess what? He didn't show up. He didn't fly that jet in there to check on Miss Toll. I'm here to tell you, if you've got a pastor, and I know this church has a pastor that loves you, you've got a pastor that he's been through some fire this last few years too, but he's been faithful. He's been a good soldier. He's not thrown in the towel. And it's good to see this good crowd. And it seems like every time we come back, the crowds are getting bigger. But I'm telling you, Brother Randy, I love you for being faithful to your people. And I get to call him a few times throughout the year, and he's always so positive and always talks about how much he loves you. That's why I pray for him every day. I pray for you every day. You ought to love your pastor, because he, God put him here to minister to you. Amen. And those of you from other churches, there's some men of God here. I know, obviously, they didn't tell me to say this, but God told me to say this. Amen. The head told me to say this. You love these men of God, and you honor them. Let's love one another. Amen. Well, that's God's blueprint. They were saved. They were sound in doctrine. They were spirit-filled. They had singleness of mind. And lastly, verse 47, it says, "And praising God, and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Lastly, the blueprint is they were soul winners. That's God's plan for the church. Listen, we have, that's not a bad word. The Bible says he that winneth souls is wise. The Bible says how beautiful are the feet of them that carry the gospel, the good tidings of the gospel of peace. I got out of the shower a while ago and was reviewing this message in my mind and thought of that verse when I was putting my socks on my feet. I don't know how your feet look. But to me, my feet are about the ugliest thing I've ever seen in my life. Since we're family, I can tell you, I had to put a corn pad on one side of my... I thought, how am I going to walk at that convention tonight? I got a spot on my foot. And I got calluses on my feet. And I've got bony feet and curly toes. And I kind of laughed. Brother Kennedy, I laughed because I thought the Bible says our feet are beautiful. I thought to myself, that's my faith. I'm going to say they're beautiful. But God says they're beautiful if you carry, if you walk around this world telling people about Jesus. That's how to have pretty feet tonight. You know what most Baptist churches need? We just need to start winning souls again. You know what's wrong with the average Baptist church? We've been so caught up on ourselves, fussing and fighting over songs and little hymns. And what are we going to do? The church in America has gotten so interested in ourselves, we forgot there's a lost world out there that doesn't give a care about your little plans or your agendas or your little power struggles. Amen. It's time the church get our head out of the sand and get our hearts back in the field. And that is the field of winning souls for Jesus Christ. Oh, that God might make Victory Baptist Church a greater soul-winning church. That God might make every church here have a new emphasis on winning souls. These young people, and I tell you, I love these young people. They just have a heart for God. I saw it last year. Young people, the only hope for America is in the hearts of some young people to get sold out to God like you and start winning our generation to Jesus. Amen. And so all tonight, there's not a perfect church. You say, "Preacher, if you knew what I went through at church, you wouldn't talk like this." No, I'm talking like this because it's not my words. This is the word of God. There's no such thing as a perfect church, but I tell you who we have tonight. We have a perfect Savior.
Amen.
And his word calls us to have a church like we've talked about tonight. And I want to ask you tonight to do what our pastor had you do a minute ago. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing the song of invitation. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, we're going to invite you to come, take our pastor by the hand and say, "Brother Randy, I need to be saved." You can say that. "I need to be saved. I'm not a Christian." Maybe you're a church member, But being a church member won't save you.
Right.
Trusting in Christ will save you. Right. Maybe you'd like to be saved tonight. Or as a Christian, if you're really saved, why don't you come to this altar tonight? Here's what we ought to pray about on this Monday night. And I believe God had me preach this on Monday night because the best Christians in most churches come to revival on Monday night. I'm talking tonight, whether you're from this church or another church, I'm talking to the cream of the crop in most churches on a Monday night. You're here on purpose. And I believe that's why God gave me this message. It's time that we who teach the Sunday schools and lead the churches, that we have a fresh revival in our vision and our relationship to God's church. Amen. Would you pray about that tonight, Christian, as we stand together for prayer? Scotty and them are going to come and sing tonight. Keith, are y'all singing? Y'all coming, Scotty? Okay, they're going to come and sing for us tonight. Why don't you come and find your way to this altar, even as they prepare to come? Let's have revival in the church. Let's have revival about the church. Let's have revival for the church. Let's bow our heads, please. Would you pray tonight about being that, to be sure you're saved? Nothing wrong with that. Just make sure you're saved tonight. And if you are, you ought to get to this altar as quick as you can and thank Jesus for saving your soul. But we ought to get to this altar, Christian, and pray about being that Spirit-filled church member, that steadfastly dedicated church member, where we start giving some attention to the doctrine and learning the Bible so we can stand up and fight the good fight today. What about singleness of mind? You can't be the right kind of church member if you're mad at somebody all the time and fussing and fighting all the time. It's time to get over that stuff. Why don't you come and pray about that tonight? And then why don't you come and pray about being that soul winner that God wants the church to be? That's every one of us. God's called us to win Louisville, Kentucky to Jesus Christ.